trust that you have brought it, that you're into that habit. If for some reason you forgot your Bible, there might be one in front of you under a chair. Take that. Turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Last week we began a 12-part series going through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians, and I would like to start by reading the entire first chapter, which is just 10 verses, but this will be our text this morning. We introduced the series last Sunday, calling it The Little Church That Could, referring to the church in Thessalonica. It was a small church in a big city. It was a church that was experiencing persecution and poverty. And yet, we are going to learn that it was a little church that could. It was a little church that was really having an influence on its part of the world. And so, I'd like you to stand with me as we read from God's Word. I think that's always a good thing. I'm going to read, starting with verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so, you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look at this text, that you would introduce to us these people, this group of brothers and sisters in Christ, who really lived in history, in a real city, who followed you, who were a church that made a difference. And Father, I pray that as we get to know them, you would speak to our hearts about ourselves and our church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Every church has a reputation. It doesn't matter what church it is, where it is. Every church has a reputation. The question is, what is ours? We are a church, a community of believers. That means we have a reputation. What is it? Also, every Christian has a reputation. If you're sitting here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, have trusted him for salvation, you have a reputation. What is it? What's your reputation? We're going to answer those questions at the end of the message, so hang on to them. But first we want to meet the Thessalonians. They're the people that Paul is writing these two letters to that we're going to be studying. Last week we looked at Acts chapter 16, 17. We saw the backstory of these letters. We saw Paul's time in Thessalonica, what brought him there. how the ministry went, the opposition to it, how it was such a short ministry, and yet God did a great thing there, and how the church was born in that short time. So we've kind of gotten the backstory of these two letters. And now, less than 2 years later, from the city of Corinth probably, Paul is writing back to this little church in this big city of Thessalonica that's undergoing persecution and experiencing poverty. And we're looking at what he has to say to them. But first, we want to get to know them. We want to meet them. And that's what we're going to do this morning, looking at chapter 1. As we go through these two letters, one of the things we're going to find out is Paul never names anybody in this church. As we go through these two letters to the Thessalonians, he doesn't name anybody that would be in that church. In the book of Acts, three men are named that were part of that church. There was Jason, whom we saw last week. And then there's also a man named Aristarchus and a man named Secundus. And those three are mentioned in Acts as men from this Thessalonican church. But the interesting thing is they aren't mentioned, nor are the names of anyone else mentioned in these two letters. Why? Because these letters aren't about individuals. It's not important who the individual people are, what their names are. Paul is writing to a community. He's writing to a group. A church is a group. A church is a community of believers, not just one or two or three. And so when Paul writes to them, no names. What he tells us about them is about the group, the community, the church. So, if you mark in your Bibles, now is time to do a little bit of that. This is how we're going to break down the chapter. You'll notice in verse 2 that Paul says, "We always thank God for all of you." So if you want to underline, "We thank God," those three words, "We thank God." In verse 3, he says, "We continually remember." So if you want to underline, "We remember." And then in verse 4, he says, "For we know." And perhaps you'd want to underline, "We know." And that becomes our outline, as you see on the sheet, for going through this passage and seeing what Paul says about the Thessalonians. It begins with, "We thank God." It moves to, "We remember." And then for the rest of the time, "We know something." We know. So let's start with, "We thank God." In verse 2, Paul says to the Thessalonians, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers." If you look at chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "And we also thank God continually." Chapter 3, verse 9, "How can we thank God enough for you?" Over in 2 Thessalonians, the second letter, chapter 1, verse 3, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers." And then 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord." You get the idea. Paul is thankful for this church in Thessalonica. He says, "We thank God for you as a church." He's not bringing up individuals. It's the group. It's the community, the church. And he says, "We thank God for you." Is there or has there been a church or churches in your life that you thank God for? Are there churches when you remember them or think about them that you find yourself giving God thanks for that church? For whatever reason, maybe it was a role it played in your life. Maybe it's because of the role it plays in someone's life you care about. Or maybe it's just a church you hear about and you're just so thankful for them. But other churches that you thank God for? I thank God for the Nefolden Evangelical Free Church, the church I grew up in. Because it had such an impact on me as a young boy and as a teenager. I thank God for the Covenant Church in International Falls because of how it has welcomed our son as its youth pastor and worship pastor and how they love him. I thank God for Anchor Point Community Church in Duluth for the ministry it has to college students, and many of our college students have been impacted by that church. And I could go on. There are many churches. By the way, I thank God for this church. And for you who are this church. And if we had an open forum here, we would hear about all kinds of churches, all over the country probably. As you would say, I'm thankful for that church for this reason. I'm thankful for that church for this reason. I hope there are churches that you thank God for. And you mention them in your prayers. Because that's what Paul says about Thessalonica. I thank God for you. And I mention you in my prayers often. Your church. Then he moves into, we remember. We thank God for you. Verse 3, we continually remember certain things about you. Paul hadn't been with the Thessalonians very long. He had ministered there in a short time and many had come to Christ and a church had been formed, but he wasn't there that long. But it was long enough to have some memories that were really important. So he says, we thank God for you and we remember certain things about you as a church. First of all, he says, we remember your work produced by faith. We remember your work produced by faith. The word that's translated work there is ergon. It's the word we get energy from. It means activity. So he's saying, I remember your activity. You are an energetic church, even though you're small and new. We remember your energy and activity. But not just activity, because any church can be active, right? Can be busy. But he says, we remember your work produced by faith. Faith in what? In whom? Well, I think as we go on, we're going to find it's in Jesus Christ. It's their faith in Christ that has produced in them as a church this activity, this energy. And he remembers that. It made an impression on him. Then he goes on and says, we remember your labor prompted by love. Now, labor here isn't the same word. It's not ergon. It's the word kapos. It means to toil to exhaustion. It means difficult toiling to the point where you get weary. Anybody ever toiled until you were really weary? We know what that's like. So here he's not talking, when he says labor, just a lot of activity and energy. Here he's talking about real difficult, hard toiling. And he says, we remember that about you. And it's not just that you work really hard to the point of exhaustion as a church, but it's a labor that is prompted by what? Love. It's your love that prompts you to labor like this as a church. Love for who? Well, for sure for Christ, but also for people. And Paul remembers that. It made an impression on him. Their willingness to labor because of their love for Jesus and for people. And then he says, we also remember your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Endurance. Hypomone, it means to stand while suffering. It means to stand firm even though you're afflicted and suffering and you want to quit. You want to run away. You want to give up. That's endurance, to be willing to stand through suffering. And of course, we learned last week that this church is suffering. They are being persecuted and opposed in Thessalonica. And they are in severe poverty. They're suffering. And yet, what made an impression on Paul about this new church, this young church, is how they were willing to endure their suffering and persecution. Where did that endurance come from? Well, it was inspired by their hope in Jesus. Their hope. As many of you know, the Finns have the word sisu, which means perseverance, stubbornness beyond reason, you know, hanging in there, not quitting no matter what, even if it doesn't make sense, you know, sisu. Well, in a way, the Thessalonian church had sisu, but it wasn't stubbornness or perseverance beyond reason. They had a reason to endure. It was hope. It was their hope in Jesus Christ. And later in the chapter, we're going to find out it was their hope in the fact He's coming again. And that's what caused them, inspired them to keep standing firm, even though they were suffering. To persevere, even though they were being persecuted. It was inspired by their hope. And that impressed Paul, especially because they're new Christians. They're a new church. They're a young church. And yet they had this activity, this work, this energy produced by their faith in Christ. They had this willingness to labor and do the hard stuff because they were prompted by love for Jesus and for others. And they were willing to endure the persecution and suffering because they were inspired by the hope they had in Jesus. And so Paul says, we remember that. We were impressed by that. We think that's great about you. And then he moves to verse 4, and he says, for we know. So we give thanks. We thank God for you. We remember these three very important things about you that just impress us. And then he says, and we know some things. We know something about you, Thessalonian church. And what is it? Verse 4. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has what? Chosen you. Paul says, we know God has chosen you. Chosen for what? Well, we've got to put the letters together. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. He brings this up again. 2 Thessalonians, the second letter, chapter 2, verse 13. He says, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel. Paul says, we know, Thessalonians, that you were chosen by God. You were chosen to be saved by the work of the Spirit and by believing in truth. And you were called to that salvation through our presenting the gospel when we were there. But here in the first letter, he says, we know you are chosen by God to be His. You're chosen by Him to be saved. How does He know that? How can He say, we know you people were chosen by God for salvation? He goes on to tell us. He gives some of the visible proofs that he saw and is hearing about concerning this Thessalonian church that convinces him they were really chosen by God for salvation. So let's look at those proofs. First of all, he says in verse 5, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. We'll look at that statement next week as part of Paul's defense because of accusations against him. But then he says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. And then here, in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Paul knows these people were chosen by God for salvation because they welcomed the message with joy. He says, when we came and we preached the gospel, you welcomed the message with joy. That was your response. Look at verse 9. Talking about people in other areas, they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. These people were saved. These people welcomed the message of the gospel that Paul presented. And in so doing, they turned from their idols. They probably were mostly Gentiles who knows what they worshipped. If they worshipped anything in the Roman world, they were polytheistic. There were many gods. And so Paul reminds them that they welcomed his message. They responded to it. And in responding, they turned away from their idols and turned toward God to serve Him and to wait for His Son who was coming back. Paul says, we know you were chosen by God because you responded to the message. You welcomed the message and you turned from your old ways, and you turn to God to serve Him. You see, friends, if you're not chosen by God for salvation, you're not going to welcome the message. You're never going to welcome the message. You're never going to turn from your old life. You're never going to turn to God and serve Him. But that wasn't true of the Thessalonians. Paul says, we know you're chosen by Him because we saw your response. Those of you who were here last week, do you remember why Paul ended up in Thessalonica? Why he ended up in Macedonia in the first place? Remember, he was over in the continent of Asia and he wanted to go to Asia and the Spirit of God said no. And he wanted to go to the area of Bithynia. And God said no to Bithynia. And then he was in Troas and he had this vision at night, this dream. And it was a dream of this Macedonian man saying, come to us, help us. And that's why he went to Macedonia and ended up in Thessalonica. Do you think they were ready to welcome the gospel? Is it possible that the Spirit of God said no to Asia because they weren't ready to welcome the gospel? Is it possible that the Spirit of God said no to Bithynia at that time because they weren't ready? Is it possible that God moved Paul into Macedonia and thus Thessalonica because He had already prepared those people somehow to hear the message and to welcome it and to turn to God and serve Him? Do you believe that God does that? That He prepares people? I don't think Paul and his companions started from scratch when they got to Thessalonica. I choose to believe that in some way, we don't know, but in some way He was already working in those people's lives. And all they needed was someone like Paul to come and fill in the pieces and present the gospel. And Paul says, we know you were chosen by God because you welcomed the message with joy and you turned away from your idols and you turned to God to serve Him. I'm going to read you an email. This is an email that I received on Friday from a young girl named Xenia Stork in Germany. Many of you know her. She was with our youth group last year. I read a note from her on Wednesday night to the youth group, and boy, she must really want to keep connected because she sent another one on Friday and asked if I would publicly read this to the youth group and their youth here. I'm going to read it again Wednesday, but I think she would want all of you in this church to read this or hear it. So, here. She says, "It is wonderful to hear that God has brought you all together at youth group to be encouraged and strengthened in your faith or maybe led to Christ. I am Xenia, a Christian from Germany, and I was saved by Jesus during my 9-month stay in Paris during the Blitz conference. Before Jesus saved me, I was an atheist, just like my whole family and all my German friends. My opinions on the world were set, I thought, and I was living a sinful life, fully convinced that I was doing the right thing. But yet, I had never found a valid reason why God could not exist. I was never satisfied because I was always searching for a final answer, and so I came to this youth group. Pastor Marlon, the adult leaders, and the other people I met opened my eyes, and I finally accepted Jesus. What finally convinced me was that with that faith I now have, everything makes sense. Although you may not understand God's ways at times, it all fits together. I want to encourage you to believe in that if you don't know Jesus yet. He loves you all so much and offers a relationship with Him and eternal life to you. If you feel like you don't deserve that, keep in mind that no human does. But Jesus offered Himself to enable us to inherit this gift, although we have sinned. We cannot do anything to deserve this, only believe. I would like to thank all the members and leaders of the youth group because you accepted me so openly and kindly. I love and miss you a lot and wish you all a great start for a new year of youth group." This is a German girl who came here a year ago right now as an atheist, and she trusted Christ for salvation less than 6 months ago, and she is saying things like this. "Do I believe Xenia was chosen by God for salvation? I know she was." These aren't the words of someone who just out of excitement and everybody else was doing it, trusted Christ. I mean, this young girl as a new Christian is saying things that some of you can't even say right now. Did the road to her salvation start last September when she began to come to youth group here? Did her road to salvation begin when she met certain people here in this church? Of course not. I believe God was already working in that girl's life, even though she didn't know it. And when she came here, she was ready. She was ready to hear the truth. And she opened her heart to it. She listened to it. And she eventually surrendered to it. And I think that's what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians. You know, it's like he's saying, "We know you were chosen of God. Because when we got there and preached the gospel, you welcomed the message with joy. And you turned from your idols and you turned to God to serve Him and wait for His Son to come back. And because of your response, we know that God had chosen you for this." He goes on. Other reasons he knows they were chosen by God. This one is actually in chapter 2, verse 13. I think it fits in this list of visible proofs that Paul saw and heard that he could say, "We know you were chosen by God." Verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Paul knew these people had been chosen because they had this high view of God's word right away as young believers. Right away, they had this high view of God. And once they were saved, from that moment on, anything else Paul taught from the scriptures, they received it as the word of God, not the word of man. It's amazing. From the beginning, they had this high view of scripture. And when you have a high view of scripture, what happens? That word works in you. And he says, "We saw this high view of scripture in you from the get-go. And it is the scripture that's been working in your lives. High view of scripture. A visible proof to Paul that these people were chosen by God. If you go over to 2 Thessalonians, we'll add something from there to this list of visible proof. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 and 4, at the beginning of the second letter, he says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you're enduring." Paul knew these people had been chosen by God because they had a growing faith. They had an increasing love for each other. And they had this consistent perseverance in their trials. And to him, that was proof. That was evidence that God had really chosen them. They really had come to salvation because they kept growing. They were more and more loving each other, and they kept standing firm despite the persecution and the opposition. And to Paul, that was proof that God had really chosen them and this thing was real in their lives. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Another proof. He says, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Their region of Macedonia, and then the next region of Achaia. Paul says, you have become models to all the believers in those areas. Hey, friends, this was a small church, less than 2 years old. And Paul says, you're already a model to other Christians. You've already set patterns that other Christians should look at and follow. Maybe it was the pattern of works produced by faith. Maybe it was the pattern of labor prompted by love. Maybe it was the pattern of endurance inspired by hope. Maybe it was how they were growing. Maybe it was their high view of Scripture. Maybe it was how their love for each other was getting greater and greater. Maybe it was how they had this sisu thing. They just kept persevering. But whatever it was, Paul said, you already are a model. You don't have to be a big, gigantic church to be a model for believers. And Paul says to this little group of believers, you already are a model. You're a pattern for others to follow. Isn't that amazing? There are churches all around that are huge. And I would never encourage people to follow their example. Can you think of any? But this little church was already a model. He goes on, verse 8. He says, "The Lord's message rang out." You know what that means? Trumpeted. Okay? He says, "The Lord's message was trumpeted out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere." This little church in Thessalonica had gone public. Now, what's significant about that? You had to be here last week to know the backstory and realize how significant this is. This is a little group of believers living in a big city of Thessalonica. From the very beginning when Paul was there, there was opposition. Remember Paul said, despite the persecution, the opposition, you welcomed the message. And then if you recall, the opposition was so bad, they had to get Paul and his guys out of there. And remember they went to Berea, the next town, and what happened? The troublemakers from Thessalonica followed them, right? And caused trouble in Berea, so Paul had to leave. And then we talked about where those troublemakers went after that. Back to where they were from, Thessalonica. To make trouble for this new little church. And so maybe the advice would be to this new little church, because of the persecution, maybe you guys should just kind of fly low under the radar here. Right? I'm not sure you guys in this church should make a big deal of what's going on, because you know the opposition. You know what's going to happen. You're going to cause problems. So just kind of keep it quiet. Stay committed within your own little group. Is that what these Thessalonians did? It says the Lord's message has been trumpeted out from you. It rings out from you so that people in your region and the regions beyond are aware of you. They know about you. You've gone public. It would have been easy to fly under the radar, right? In Thessalonica, it would have been more comfortable. Just keep to ourselves as a little church. But that was not this little church. It was the little church that could. And the message of God just rang out from them. We don't know the form that took. We do know that Thessalonica was a seaport, right? And travelers trading came and went by land and sea. Maybe as people came and went from Thessalonica, they were connected somehow, introduced to people from this church. And then they went on and passed the word about this church. Or maybe the church already was sending people out. We don't know. He just says, the message of the Lord has been ringing out from you. You've gone public despite the persecution. And then finally, toward the end of verse 8, he says, therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. Paul says, we don't have to even tell people about your church. We go to some place and they are saying, hey, did you hear about that little group of believers up in Thessalonica? You wouldn't believe what they're doing. You wouldn't believe how those people changed. They used to be following idols and now they're following this Jesus. Paul says, we didn't even have to tell them about you guys. They told us about you. And they even told us about how you turned from idols and turn to God to serve Him and wait for His Son Jesus. I mean, what is that? That's reputation. This little church has a reputation in less than 2 years. And people all over know about this church. And what kind of reputation is it? It's God-centered. Because they're telling people what God has done in the lives of those people. They're telling folks how those people changed. How their lives were changed and they turned to God from idols. They have a reputation already in less than 2 years. You don't have to be a big church that's been around for 50 years to have a reputation that's God-centered. This little church had that God-centered reputation in just a year and a half or so. That's incredible. But they were the little church that could, right? And so that's the Thessalonians. We don't need to know their names because the individuals aren't that important. Paul doesn't name them because it's about the group. It's about the community. It's about that church. And he says, we thank God for you. And we pray for you. And we remember things that impressed us. You know, your energy and your work produced by your faith in Christ, your labor, your willingness to work hard to the point of exhaustion because of your love for God and your love for people. And your endurance, your willingness to hang in there and persevere, inspired by the hope you have in Jesus. Eternal perspective, that there's more and it's good. So we're going to hang in there now. Paul says, we remember that. And then he says, we know that you were chosen by God for salvation. And he lists these things that are visible proof that these people are genuine. This church is genuine, chosen by God. Small church, big testimony. Let's go back to the first two questions that we started with. Every church has a reputation. Church of Thessalonica had a reputation. We've just read about it. Every church has a reputation. What's ours? Some churches, when you bring them up, you find out what their reputation is. People will say, oh yeah, they make the best pasties around. Is that the reputation we want? I mean, there's nothing wrong with pasties. Nothing wrong with making good ones. But we're a church of the living God. Is that what we want our reputation to be? Some churches, the reputation has to do with their building, their structure, this big, beautiful structure, and they have a gym. And that's their reputation. That's how they're known. Some churches, their reputation has to do with division, strife. Those people are always fighting each other. And they're always splitting, and that becomes their reputation. We obviously don't want that reputation, do we? And we can go on and on. Every church has a reputation. What is ours? You know, let's think about that. What is ours? What do we want our reputation to be? How do we want to be known outside the walls of this place? I can tell you what I would like our reputation to be. The same as the Thessalonian church. That this church is made up of people who have responded to the gospel of Christ, and there are changed lives in that group. People that are different ever since they started following Jesus. I want our reputation to include a high view of Scripture. Yeah, that's that church that believes in Scripture and follows it. I want us to be known as a church where people are growing and they're loving each other. And they're enduring through trials that might cause some churches to just collapse. But they're standing in there because they have hope. They have an eternal perspective. I'd love for that to be our reputation. You know? What is our reputation? You know? I know some people think there's something going on here because we're too happy. And they're suspicious. You know, I'd rather they thought about other things than were happy, but that's okay. Unfortunately, there are those who have referred to our church as homosexual haters, which isn't true at all, by the way. That conclusion has come because they hear we teach what the Bible says about a homosexual lifestyle. And there are some other things that people say about us that I don't think are true, that are based on, you know, inaccuracies. But what is our reputation, basically? What do you want it to be? The second question at the beginning that I asked had to do with you, because every Christian has a reputation. I have a reputation as a follower of Christ. You have a reputation as a follower of Christ. These two young men right here have a reputation as followers of Christ. Everyone here who knows Jesus has a reputation already. What is your reputation? What is it? When people talk about you, when they think about you, when you come up in a conversation, is there anything that comes up that's connected with your faith in Christ and your love for Him and people and your hope because you have an eternal perspective? Your view of Scripture. The fact that your life has changed. Does that come up? What is your reputation? Let me connect the two questions. The reputation of a church is the accumulation of the reputations of the people in that church. The reputation that the little church in Thessalonica had was basically the combined reputation of those believers. The reputation of any church, our church, is the combination of the reputations of the people who make up that church and identify with it. You have a great responsibility in the development of the reputation of this church. The church is people, right? We believe that. We teach that. The church is people. So whatever reputation the church has, the community, the group, somehow the people have been a main part in developing that based on their reputation. So we have seen the reputation of the Thessalonian church. Pretty impressive. Small church, big city, new church, still a model. Persecuted church, poor church, but still the gospel ringing out from them throughout the area. Great God-centered reputation. What's our reputation? What do you want it to be? The answer to the question, what's your reputation and what do you want it to be, plays a big part in the reputation of our church. I don't want to put a lot of pressure on these two guys or you out there. Then again, I do want to put a lot of pressure on you because I believe it's true. You play a big role in the development of this community's reputation. What's it going to be? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the reminder that you can work in a short time in a small group of people to impact many. If those people are welcoming your message, responding to your word, having a high view of your word, working hard because of their faith in you and their love for you and for people, enduring hardships because of eternal perspective, growing, loving each other. Father, you've proven that that can happen in a small, young church like Thessalonica. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to build a reputation here on the range and beyond that would honor you, glorify you, that this little church in Thessalonica could even be our model. And for that to happen, Lord, you need to speak to our hearts and our minds individually, because our reputation somehow eventually becomes the reputation of this church. And we need to realize how important that is. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.